Turn your Bibles, please, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Tuesday morning, I had the opportunity to go listen to Jim Cook and fellowship with the area pastors. I loved it very much. We had a good time. And Jim was sharing that at times we, in our lives, sure need people to pray for us, because unless God intervenes, we're in big trouble. We know that. And he wondered, if you was to pick out someone to pray for you, who would that be? He pointed out that some people have hundreds of answers, like George Mueller, who pastored a church of 800, but in an orphanage of 2,000 people that needed lots of supplies and spent his life in great prayer. I listened to evangelist Paul Dixon, I think it was cassette years ago. He was talking about George Whitefield, who touched both America and Europe, died on his knees with candle wax on his hands. And he said George Whitefield was preaching one night, and he was weary. But whenever he wanted to close the service, the people began to call out, "More, Mr. Whitefield." And so he'd preach longer. "More, Mr. Whitefield." Finally, holding a candle in the dark, he said, "I'll preach to you until this candle burns out." Now, that's probably quite a long service, even from there. And then he went to his room. When they found him the next morning, he was on his knees in a praying position with the candle wax on his hands. He'd gone to be with the Lord. Jim Cook also pointed out David Livingstone died on his knees. Died on his knees. Africa was so impressed with him, they took his heart and buried his heart in Africa before sending his body home. So if we were to ask somebody to pray for us, who would it be? When you really need somebody to pray for you, what would you pray about? Some would say, if they're still around, or you know what it is back in your life, have your parents pray for you is very important. Or if you're a parent, be praying for your children, very important. We had a family that led Irene's family to the Lord. That couple supported us from the beginning of missions until just before they died. And the Jinxes were very good prayer warriors. Went to work on Moose Lake River Camp in northern New York State, and worked with Al Hartwig, a pastor friend who just retired from his church in Indian Lake. And when I woke up in the morning, there he is on his knees, and he's praying. That's pretty unusual, even to find believers and stumble across them when they're in prayer. And back home in Iowa with the girls and their problems they've gone through with their children, they would tell you about Donna Bryan, or they would tell you about Donna Vischer. We went to Canada and met Bonnie Fricker, now Bonnie Major, and very loyal friend. Prayed for us through everything. Or we could tell you about Joanne Winkler. Her husband just sent a note that now she's struggling with her mind. You know, they can't get out very much anymore, bound to a wheelchair. Well, I think Joanne Winkler, with a struggling mind, praying for us, would be one of the greatest people in all the world. Who would you have pray for you? Don't mention anybody in this room. Maybe somebody just want to volunteer real quick. I know somebody. You know, you want to volunteer? Who would it be? Who?
Bob Martin.
Bob Martin. That tells a lot about Bob, doesn't it? Good. Who would it be? What would you pray about? Well, our early days, we had food and shelter, but we didn't have much. We were in a little trailer in Aurora, Colorado. My jobs were seasonal. What'd you make at that hospital, $2 an hour?
At the National Jewish Hospital,
$2 an hour. Then I had a car accident. We were already extremely poor, being jobless. We had a trip to make out to California for the Navy Reserves. And my right, we were poor. In fact, when we got down to ketchup and mustard in our refrigerator, we weren't talking about this with people, but people from the church brought bags and bags of groceries at one point that saw us through. That was God right on time. But we never dreamed we'd have so many blessings, you know, like we have in Kansas City today, just be surrounded with so many good things. Have our families walk with the Lord. That means everything as well. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23, Paul is concerned about the precious people in the life there at Ephesus, and he's offering prayer in their behalf. Ephesus is the city of Diana, and there's lots of perversions in that city. His name was Victor, felt like a loser. At the age of 16, his teacher advised him, just quit school and go get a job. So he dropped out of high school. By the age of 32, he'd already had behind him, by his count, 76 jobs. He's applying for the 77th job, and in the interview process, he was required to take an IQ test. Well, a lot of people scored around 100 or so. He scored 161. That knowledge transformed his life. And Victor Serenko became the famous for his research in laser surgery. He became the president of Mensa, an organization for geniuses. It's for geniuses. He's the president. It's an IQ test revealed how special he was. As we come to scriptures, God has special things to say for you. He calls you special. He calls you to open your eyes and see who you really are and what he says about you, the blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, as he writes about this in the first 14 verses, he doesn't take a breath. In the original, it's a long sentence that breaks it down, though, in English for us. Then in verses 15 through 23 is a second long sentence, broken down, thankfully, in English. But in verses 3 through 14, we have Paul's praises, and then we have Paul's prayer, and he begins with thanksgiving. So we see in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Now it's been 4 years since Paul's been there with them. Now he writes from a prison cell, and he's commending them for their faith in Christ. Launches into prayer for them. He's so encouraged by their testimonies. What he prays for them is something I can pray for you, and we can pray for each other. Paul prays that the believers will understand. As he begins to pray here, he's referring back to everything he's already said in this chapter, that we are blessed and chosen, we are predestinated and adopted, we are redeemed and forgiven, we're given an inheritance and seated, made a special possession of God. We're sealed. And Paul gives thanks. So now he hears the good news that the Ephesian people are walking to the Lord, and he gets on his knees. He believes Christ is working in his church. He's so encouraged because, what? He heard about their faith. As we mingle together here at Fairhaven, we hear about your faith. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Knock on a door this week, I found a lady who claims to be a lady of faith, but after her husband died, she hasn't been to church. So that, you know, it's just a sad thing. I invited her to come. And coming here, it's like walking into your living room. You feel right at home. You feel like you're amongst old friends. That's Fairhaven. You need to come. I urge her to come. Maybe someday she'll come here. But Paul warned that not everybody in the church is saved. I mean, he's talking to Ephesian believers, and he said, men will arise even from your midst and speak in perverse things to draw away disciples after them in the book of Acts chapter 20. So in a local church, there's faith. There's faith, but he also wants to know that there's faith in you to enter into the blessings of Christ. Have we entered into the blessings of Christ, or are we like an outsider looking in? And this is a test of your love. He also heard of their love. One of the signs of a true Christian is the love. Sometimes people get saved are not the most lovable people. It's not the quality that we possess, but Christians can be unlovable. I read years ago, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I said that always works. I found that always works. And we met some people. And, you know, the Bible tells us there are people that will hate you without a cause. We found some people. And I discovered through Proverbs, this is a principle, it's not a promise. Not a promise. Everybody's going to do it. It's a principle of life. When you come to Christ with a real heart to know Christ, God loves you, and then you begin to love others. There was a crowded, according to the story anyway, crowded United flight. Had to be canceled. So one of the passengers stormed up to the desk, slapped down his, ticket, demanding answers. He said, I have to go on this flight, and I have to be first class. Well, the agent replied, I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to try to help you, but I've got to help these folks first, and I'm sure we'll be able to work something out. Not impressed, he said loudly so everybody could hear around him, do you have any idea who I am? Without hesitating, the agent picked up the public address microphone. May I have your attention, please? Her voice bellowing throughout the terminal. We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate. He's self-impressed, and he's wrong about that. But, Paul's telling us here it's important to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Using my brother-in-law's Bible again from verse 15 through verse 23, I see in several places he has put a little box around the word in. In appears several times. We are in Christ. And how important, how precious this is. And so Paul is praying his prayers for the well-being of their future, and he prays that they will understand God. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention for you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. And so he knows the evidence. He sees the evidence in these believers that they know the Lord, living for the Lord. He prays for them. It's kind of like Moses saw the glory of God. In a sense, that's it. Paul wants us to know the Father of glory, to show himself to us in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of God, to see God with the eyes of our heart, how great God is, and see his glory. E.M. Griffin was talking about a kindergarten teacher, asked the class to draw something very important to them. Little Johnny, was still drawing, everybody else is finished, and he's back in the back of the room. Finally, she went back to little Johnny, put her hand kindly on his shoulder, and said, Johnny, what are you drawing today? He said, without looking up, still drawing, God. Well, she said, no one knows what God looks like. Well, Johnny answered, they will when I'm through. I think the point for us would be like how many of us are like Johnny. If people were to take a portrait of our lives, look at our lives, would they see God in me? Would they see Jesus in my life? Would they see Jesus in you? Paul is praying that they'll understand who God is. We're listening to, I think it was Tony Evans on the radio. I just get so blessed listening to the radio. He says, knowledge married to understanding produces wisdom. Oh boy, Tony Evans. Knowledge married to understanding produces wisdom. Chuck Swindoll kind of reverses the order. He says, wisdom is the ability to see with discernment, to view life as God perceives it. Understanding is a skill to respond with insight. Knowledge is the rare trait of learning with perception, discovering, and growing. Well, this is Paul's prayer for the saints. Prayer of enlightenment. He wants us to understand God, and then to understand God's promise. Verse 18, 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, where do we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Some religions, the barometer of their Christian relationship, or their religious relationship, I should say, is something they prayed about, something they feel. It's emotions. But when feelings are over wisdom and knowledge, that's going to distort everything that God is seeking for in our lives. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own. I don't trust my own heart. Have you been betrayed by your emotions before? Man, I think how many times is stupid things I wanted. Glad God did not give me those. Emotions change. Feelings change. Truth never changes. That's why we need to get deep into God's word. Somebody shared about the liturgy of knowledge. He who thinks he knows what he does not know is a fool. Avoid him. He who does not know that he does not know is a child. Teach him. He who does not care that he does not know is lazy. Exhort him. And he who knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. Drawing the truth from God's word, Paul talks about knowledge here. Paul knows that he knows, and he wants you to know. He wants you to know certain things about God. One thing is your wealth, the hope of his calling. As in chapter 2, verse 12, there's no hope without God. Off the coast of Massachusetts years ago, a ship rammed into a submarine, and a sub went down with the crew. Well, ships rushed to the location to see what they could do to rescue them. Divers went down. They listened. Morse code from within the submarine tapped out the message. Is there any hope? We live in a day of age with people might be asking that question. We got all of this about evolution. Media, there's no God, schools. This generation might be asking, is there any hope? Hope here is confident expectation. Confident with expectation unto which we've been called to be like Christ, to be in Christ. Because Christ has eternal life and he grants eternal life. And because he's righteous, we're declared righteous because he's the Son of God. We are adopted into the family of God because he's the heir to the kingdom. You and I are joint heirs with Christ. Who are we in Christ? So God deals with us on the basis of what he sees. You think of, Gideon. Almighty man of God. He's addressed. Mighty man of God. Well, he didn't look like a mighty man of God. He didn't look like a warrior, hunkering down, scared to death, hiding from the enemy. But God is speaking to him not on the basis of who he is at that moment. Wasn't acting brave, but on the basis of the future. God talks to us. God looks at us on the basis of what we are to become. And so with that, he could talk to an old childless couple that was impossible. It's past the age of ever bearing children. He calls him Abraham. Father of a multitude. Basis of what he can become. God looks at a lying trickster at Jacob. It's very hard to like Jacob for me in the early days. Calls him Israel, Prince of God. Basis of what you are to become. Calls Simon. Yeah, he's just unstable like sifting sand. Peter. You're Peter. You're the rock on whom I'll build my church upon your profession of faith. Then he calls you and me, and in all of our sins, all of our doubts, all of our problems, he says, you're saint. Hallelujah. God, how can you say that? Because we're a holy vessel unto the master's purposes. That's not all. Here's our calling. It's not only about our position, who we are in Christ, but how it impacts our life and living for the future. We're called to be holy and live in a holy manner. We've been justified, declared righteous by God, so we're to live righteous lives. The children of God, let's live as children of the King. Hallelujah. And so we have God's promise here that he'll bring forth the character of Christ in our lives. And then he looks at our worth with the riches of the glory and inheritance of saints, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. So we understand God gives us an inheritance. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. But God also makes you the inheritance because you are God's prized possession. And that's a glorious truth. The church, pure and holy, spotless bride. Stories told of Johnny Lingo, handsome bachelor. He lived in a place where he had to pay a dowry in order to marry a young lady. That's the way they did it there. And so he went to negotiate with the father of Sarita to pay the dowry. It turns out Sarita is very common looking. And Johnny Lingo is quite a man. He could talk a man down from 3 cows to 1 cow. That's the normal price, is 3 cows. So he goes to her father. Strange thing happened. He said, I'll give you 8 cows for Sarita. 8 cows? Tongues are wagging like, why in the world would we give 8 cows for a common girl like Sarita? But then, Sarita, he married Sarita. She took on a gallant appearance, held her head high. Her eyes sparkled. It wasn't long until she was renowned as the most beautiful woman in all of the village, with a radiance and a grace that was just legendary in that area. One day somebody asked Johnny Lingo, why in the world did you pay such a huge price for a wife? He said, well, I love Sarita and wanted to express the high value of our marriage. She changed as she realized that her dowry price was higher than any other. Then he added with a grin, but the other reason was I wanted to marry an 8-cow wife. God has paid the highest price possible because he's given for you his only begotten son. That makes you prized. And God changes our lives. We begin to look different. Paul prays that we would understand God's promise here and God's power. Verse 19, 20. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word, who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It said that an American with an English gentleman were at Niagara Falls. The American said, come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world. Took him down to the foot of the falls and said, look at all that power. That's the greatest. The Englishman said, not so. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Isn't that true? Well, Paul prays for us as believers that we would understand the dunamis, the force of God at work in our lives. He points out, you know, here's this power working in us, energetic power that overcomes resistance. And you see that in Christ's miracles, the highest kind of resistance. Christ overcomes that. It's the power of the resurrection, the power where we see Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. Paul says that power, that's the power that's available to you. And so Paul prays that we would fully understand, that we would utilize the power of God in our lives. So it's a power principle at work. Power principle in my life. The same power which a dead person could rise up and walk. Rise from the dead. That's the power for you and me. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Paul, when he wants to present to us the greatest sense of power there ever was, he talks about the power of the cross. He draws it on then to the resurrection. And that's exciting to us as we understand that's a forerunner of our own resurrection. That's God's power to raise people from the dead. But that's not all, because now we have new life. Now we have this power. So God, who can make a dead man live, has that same power to change our lives, to bring growth in our lives, to overcome sin in our lives as we yield to him. So Paul does not stop here with the resurrection in defining the power of God, but he says, here's how it's manifested. Verse 20, it's through resurrection. He raised him from the dead. It's through exaltation. He's seated with the Father at the right hand of the heavenlies. It's through lordship, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named. Not in this age only, but in the age to come. That's lordship. And then headship, verse 22, 23. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so he's saying, this same power, do you know, is the power that's accomplished all this. It's available to you. You can draw upon this power in your life. Salvation, but also for growth in your life. We want to grow in the Lord. So we need to know that because it is impossible to live the Christian life without that power, we need that power. You and I, at times, we feel powerless. And that's really a good thing, in a sense. I mean, even obeying the Lord, it's like, God, I feel so powerless. Well, then we love, don't we, the prayer of second chances. It says, Lord, here I am again. Here I am again. I'm just so weak. I'm just so powerless. Good thing about that is, brings us to an end of ourselves and point where we're really ready to begin to experience the power of God. Don't look to ourselves, look to God. We look to ourselves, we say, I can't. We look to God and we say, God is the God of the impossible. God can. And verse 22 is the first mention of the church. And you know what? The church is us. It's not just that we go to church. It's that we are the church. It's his body on earth, and God would develop a healthy body. And he's the head. Jesus Christ is the head. What's the body do? Bodies respond to the head. That's what bodies do. The Lord is our head, and the head sends us into the world to make disciples, as he calls out those from every tongue, tribe, and nation, using people like Heidi this morning who's with us, and using you and using me. We have a responsibility to be the church. Be the church, not just attend one. You know, we find church in the Bible. It's never a denomination. It's never a building. But it's the body of Christ, and it's a local assembly of believers. Not that we can't use those other words, but that's not what the Bible defines as a church. We are the church. There's a saying in fire service that when buildings burn down, they just weren't sprinklered. Got to be sprinklered. In Itasca, Texas, there was an unsprinklered school that took the lives of 263 children. One of the greatest tragedies ever in America. New school was built. They put a brand new sprinkler system. Civic pride ran high when it was finally built. They guide citizens on tours through the new facilities. They had the finest, most advanced sprinkler system that technology could supply or money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited with such a tragedy. Well, the town continued to grow, and the school had to enlarge, and so they finally opened up the new wing, and it was discovered then that the sprinkler system had never been connected. So we can have all this power available to us in the Lord, new life in the Lord. The water of life, friend, if we're not connected to him, there's no power. He's the source of all life. Resurrection power is available to us, but only for those who are connected to him. Then Paul prays too about Christ's position. We need to understand verse 22 and 23. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all that filleth all in all. So here we understand, you know, Christ's position. Until we understand more about Christ's position, we don't understand ours. And so we might have doubts about God. We might wonder about God and his promises at times. We might wonder about, you know, prayers we haven't seen answered yet. And you're in good company because the rest of us have been there too. We say, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And I need greater faith. Well, then it helps as we go to the scriptures and see what God has done through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, and what God promises for us as well. That's what Paul is praying about for these believers. You see our role. Christ is ahead. He paid for our sins. He died. He rose again the third day, seated with the Father at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. He's making intercession for you and me. And here we are, the church. And then the scripture points out, you know, the church in a way is completing Christ, in a sense that we're the body. So we have a responsibility about how we live our lives. The legend goes, Jesus went back to heaven, and Gabriel said, Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there. Jesus said, I did. Gabriel says, and do they all know that you love them and what you did for them? Jesus said, not yet. Only those and many in Palestine. Gabriel says, what have you done to let everyone know about it? Jesus says, I've asked Peter, James, and John, a few others, to tell others about me. Then others tell others, and yet others, until the furthest man in all the world knows what I've done. Gabriel looked doubtful and says, yes, but what if Peter, James, and John grow tired? Or what if the people who come after them forget? What if those down in the 21st century don't tell others about you? Haven't you got any other plans? Jesus answers, I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them. And so to say that Christ is a body means that Jesus is counting on you and me. It's closing prayer. Let's read together. Just follow along as I read these verses, verse 15 through 23, Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen.
Stand for our closing hymn, number 473, Victory in Jesus.